Amen. Yes. Pastor, welcome. Yeah. Allow me to pray for you as you start. Okay, so let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you. We give you glory, give you honor, Lord. We magnify your holy name, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father God, for the opportunity, Lord God, even to come and fellowship, even in your presence, Lord. And I want to commit Pastor Rubadiri before you, Lord, even as he delivers the word, Lord. We pray, Father God, that you may touch us, Lord God, that you may speak to each one of us, Lord God, individually, Lord. We thank you, worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, trusting and believing. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Frank. Buona sifiwe. Amen. Now, I hope some of you noticed a difference when you came in. Yes, some of you did. Yeah, we're sitting on new seats. Amen. We were really blessed. And this is just the beginning. In about 2 weeks, there will be big changes here up front. That's all I'm saying. So just tell your neighbor, you look good in that seat. Amen. And I know it rained really heavily, and that affected our numbers, but please keep inviting our dear friends to come and join us for Saturday p.m. Every Saturday. Amen. We continue in the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, and as you already told today, our hashtag is crowd control. And that is also the title of the message. We're in the 15th chapter, of the Gospel according to Mark. And in a very short while, you will see why we have this title and why we're using this particular hashtag today, crowd control. If you'll allow me, I will read the first 15 verses of the Gospel according to Mark. I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something very deep and personal in our hearts tonight. And as I read and as we go through the exposition, you're going to very quickly discover how God wants to speak to you and I individually tonight. And I believe it's going to be a very transforming experience. So if you have your soft Bibles with you, those of you who have hard copies of the Bible, God bless you. I mean, it's great to actually carry a physical Bible with you, but on your phone, please swipe with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, and we're beginning from verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said to him, 'It is as you say.' The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you.' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Taking the place of Barnabas, verse 6, of Barabbas, I'm sorry. "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion or insurrection, as some other versions say. Verse 8, "Then the multitude, the crowd, crying loud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he would rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'What then do you want me to do with him who is called the king of the Jews, or whom you call the king of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' And they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, wanting to gratify or please or appease the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we recognize that in your word there is great life, there is great revelation. And we ask tonight that the Spirit of the living God will give us understanding, will allow the word to shed light on our lives, and allowing us to be so transformed because of what you have said and what you continue to say to us through this word tonight. We bow in your presence and recognize that you desire to speak to us individually, and ask that you do so even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is part of the story of the passion of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw how in great agony he had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how Judas, the betrayer, had come with a great company of people, soldiers and other people in the public sphere, to capture Jesus and to take him by force, and took him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council at the time. He stood before the high priest, and Reverend Musimi last week told us how Jesus went there as a spotless, sacrificial, and as a silent lamb, not responding to the many accusations placed against him, except for one. And then today we see what happens the morning after. This court, kangaroo court as it was often called, took place overnight. And all that transpired in the council before the Jewish leaders happened under the cover of darkness. And now in the morning, as they were clear in their minds what they wanted to do with Jesus, how they wanted to destroy him, how they wanted to kill him, they knew that they had no legal jurisdiction to do that. The only people who could put Jesus to death were the occupying power, the Roman Empire, the government which was represented here by Pilate. And so, as we are told in the very first verse, they bind Jesus and led him away, delivered him to Pilate. Pilate is a very interesting individual. He is a Roman prefect or governor. He has an interesting story, a story that's not too different from a lot of the political intrigues that you and I face or observe and see taking place in our own nation of Kenya. Pilate had been appointed to the governorship in Caesarea, or in Judea. He had his palace in a town called Caesarea. He had been appointed as a favor from the emperor, because one of Pilate's good friends, they had actually come from the same village. Sounds familiar, huh? One of Pilate's village mates was a good friend of Emperor Tiberius. And he wanted to show favor to Pilate, and he said, why don't you take on this governorship? And Tiberius thought, okay, Sejanus, who is my good friend, who came from the same village as Pilate, is in my good books. So whatever Sejanus wants, I'll give it to him. So he appointed Pilate to this backwater district, if you will, of the empire called Judea, or the former Palestine. And Pilate arrives in Caesarea, he arrives in Judea as a result of a favor. Now, if somebody does you a favor and gives you a political position, a high position, you're always concerned, at least you should be, that somebody else can reverse that favor. As long as Tiberius is emperor, as long as Sejanus is in the good books of the emperor, I am in good shape. So Pilate is always thinking about, how can I make sure that I remain in the good books of the people who put me here? So Pilate is always thinking about that. That's always in the back of his mind. Don't mess things up. You've got a good thing going on here, so don't mess things up. Now, in this entire discourse between Pilate and Jesus, Pilate asks 5 questions. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't assert himself. He doesn't put forward his position or even assert his authority. He asks 5 questions, which we're going to look at in our exposition tonight. The first question is asked in verse 2. He says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, this question is important because it has to do not with any of the religious issues that were dealt with in chapter 14. The only reason that Pilate would have anything to say about judging Jesus was on the basis of either insurrection or Jesus proclaiming or purporting to be a leader in the face of the government of Rome at the time. Pilate was not interested in any of the religious issues that were raised by the scribes or the high priest at that time. His only concern is, are you a part of an insurrection or a group of people that are against our government? So he asks them this question, "Are you King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds. He says, "It is as you say." Pilate only directed two questions to Jesus. This is the first one. And basically he's saying to Jesus, "Who are you? Who are you?" A question that every last one of us has to answer at some stage in our lives, in most cases, especially when we are under great test. When everything comes up against us, we're either under great temptation or under great opposition. Who are you? Who stands up? Who shows up? Is it the real you? Is it the person who we know to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does somebody else show up? Does another individual present themselves in this? And Jesus responds and says, "Yes, it is exactly as you say." Now, if we go back very shortly as a quick aside to chapter 14, you remember, as Reverend Musima was saying, last Saturday, Jesus was quiet. He people made false accusations. The accusations didn't quite work. Jesus was quiet. But Jesus did respond to one question. The high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus answered that question because he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Jesus says, "Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in great glory." And of course, the high priest was so upset by this statement, he ripped his clothes and said, "What more do we need? Let's take him out and get rid of him, have him killed." This is only the second question in this entire trial that Jesus responded to. And he responds because these are the only true statements or questions that are delivered to him by anyone in authority. The first one, that "Are you the Christ?" "Yes, I will answer that question because that's who I am. I know that I am the Christ. I know that I am the Son of Man. I know that I am the Son of the Blessed. I know who that is." The second, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "It is as you say. I am the King." As we read in the Gospel according to John, Mark's account of this dialogue with Pilate is very, very condensed, but it allows us to look at a number of very important and very interesting themes as we move forward today. So he answers this question, these two questions, and he says, "Yes, I am a king." In John, he says, "I am a king, and I am a king not of this world. If I was of this world, my subjects would fight for me. They would come and do whatever it was needed for my rescue." But he says, "Yes, I am a king. I am a king, and I am here to establish a kingdom that is not of this world." Now, in front of Pilate, you're saying this to the authority of the governing power at the time. Basically, what you're saying is a treasonous statement. You should be put to death simply for saying, "Yes, I am a king." But Pilate does not allow the discussion to go in the direction that the chief priests wanted to go at this particular time. He says, "Yes." Now, notice that Jesus did not respond to any of the false accusations. He only responded, and this is the second question that is clear here, because Pilate says to him in verse 4, Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. Verse 5, Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Jesus was not in the business of trying to explain anything false about him. He was not interested in what you thought or what you purported or what you said that was not true. He was only interested in standing up for what was true about him. One of our problems as human beings is that we want to rationalize and we want to explain ourselves. Somebody sends a false tweet about you, and the next thing you want to do is to put it straight. And so you get back onto Twitter, and you send information, or you ask some other friends to retweet what you're doing, etc., so that you can cover up all the false accusations that are made against you. Why can we not simply rest in the fact that what is true about us will, in fact, speak for us? We want so much to defend ourselves. We want so much to present ourselves in a particular picture, and not to simply allow that what God is doing in us, what God has made of us, to speak for itself. Jesus had no time to waste answering false accusations. That's not who he was. He didn't have to defend himself. He didn't have to say anything about that, because what was true about him, the fact that he was the Christ, the fact that he is king, speaks for itself. And that's what he will defend. And so tonight, I want you to reflect upon this first question that Pilate asks, because I think it's a question not only aimed at Jesus, not only aimed at him in this particular situation, but also aimed at us, especially in times of great testing and difficulty. Who are you? What is true about you, especially when you're going through difficult and pressing times? Jesus confirmed that he was, in fact, the Messiah, and he was, in fact, king. Now, the chief priests were looking for a way, as we had said before, because they could not put Jesus to death. They didn't have the jurisdiction. They didn't have the authority to do so. And the only people or person who they could ask to do this was Pilate. Now, I have the feeling that the chief priests knew something about Pilate. They had something on him. They knew that they could find a way to manipulate the crowd or to manipulate the situation in order to get Pilate to come to their position and condemn Jesus to death. But Pilate was finding a real struggle doing this. The Bible says that he marveled at what Jesus did. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we're told that there must have been a huge conflict in his heart. In fact, his wife comes to him or sends a message to him and says, "Have nothing to do with this man. I've had a dream about him last night which really disturbed me, and you should not have anything to do with trying to put this man to death." And Pilate is conflicted. Pilate is wondering, should I go in this direction? Should I make a stand for justice? Or should I listen to the chief priests and the council? He's pulled between all of these opinions and all of this position, and he's wondering to himself, how will I make the best decision in this situation? He admired Jesus. He wondered how a person in Jesus' position, he could be killed. And he was being falsely accused. He was there simply because the leaders had envied him and the great success that he had had. And he wonders, how does he keep himself from falling apart, and how does he keep himself from not saying anything to defend himself? So now he must confront, Pilate must confront himself, his conflicted position. He must confront the pressure that is coming from the priests, and now he must also confront the pressure that is coming from the crowd. And this is where things begin to get sticky. Things become more difficult. The Bible says that at the feast, Pilate was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. It was an amnesty, it was a clemency that he would offer to a prisoner just to be in the good books of the Jewish people. So they knew that there was a habit of Pilate doing this sort of thing. And Pilate was interested in using this opportunity, using this practice to find a way to release Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 7 that there was one named Barabbas. He was chained with his fellow rebels, committed murder in the insurrection or in the rebellion, and the multitude crying aloud. Now we hear the voice of the crowd crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. Now, remember I said Pilate had 5 questions to ask in this entire discourse, just 5 questions. He never made a statement. All he did was ask questions. The first 2 were to Jesus, and now the following 3 questions are to the crowd. Pilate, I guess, thinks to himself, I'm the governor. I'm in charge. The reason they came with Jesus to me is because I have the power to make a decision. But things are very quickly moving out of his hands. Because now the crowd, having been sensitized and having been pushed and pressured by the priests, are beginning to act up. They're beginning to make noise. And they're beginning to demand that Barabbas be released and Jesus be taken. So Pilate asks a question. I think he's trying, through this question, to manipulate the crowd in a way that would suit him. This is the question in verse 9. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? So Pilate shifts the responsibility to the crowd and says, you give me an answer. I guess hoping that his influence, his position, would now get the crowd to come onto his side. Every politician tries to do that. And we know how it works out here in this nation. You have a particular position, and you know that your crowd or the people in the crowd are going to be on your side if you're in a particular area or in a particular ethnicity, and they will be in support of you. So you can say anything or anything to move them in your direction. We do the same, but our crowds can be as small as 3 or as big as 3,000, because we send out a tweet or we send out a Facebook post and ask people what they think or how this has mattered in their lives. And we want to get as many people to quote unquote like what we have just said or to retweet what we have just put out there. And the more tweets we have, the more we feel, yes, I have influence. Yes, I have some say in the opinions that people have at this particular time. And it puts us in this false position that we are in control, that we have things that we can do and say that matter to other people. And actually, what's going on is that most people who retweet stuff are just looking for something to pass on. If you really are honest with yourself and you took time to read every tweet that you reposted or every Facebook post that you shared with somebody else, it doesn't necessarily reflect what you really believe or what you think. It's just a way to say, I'm still here. You know, don't forget me. My face is still up here. You know, I'm still relevant, at least in my own mind. So please pay attention. Tell your neighbor, that's not me. Don't lie to your neighbor. So Pilate is trying to get the crowd onto his side, but do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And the crowd takes control of the situation. The crowd says, because he knew that the chief priest handed him over for envy, they were very disturbed by the fact that Jesus was being followed by thousands, hundreds of thousands at this time. The chief priest stirred up the crowd so that they would rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them, what then should I do, verse 12, with the one whom you call king of the Jews? So if I can't persuade you, if I can't get you to see the position that I have or see things my way, then I will simply relinquish the responsibility to you. which is what Pilate has done. What then should I do with the one whom you call King of the Jews? Again, trying to exonerate himself, trying to separate himself. You know, what do you want to do with the King of the Jews? This is nothing to do with me. In fact, later on, of course, Mark doesn't record it, but the other Gospels do. He washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. I don't have anything to do with this guy. You can't be innocent when you're in the middle of a judgment decision. Pilate was no cleaner than the mess that had been created by the chief priests and by the crowd that was now crying for the blood of Jesus. Crucify him. And he continues to ask the question, the fifth question, why? What evil has he done? It's almost as if Pilate is saying, you guys explain this to me. Why should I go down this road if there's nothing wrong with this man? In fact, one of the things that I think is important to us is that we find ourselves too often in a conversation with the crowd rather than having a conversation with the person that the crowd is accusing. We want to see if we can justify the position we're taking. We want to see if we can make clear where we want to go, or we want at least to compromise things enough to get the crowd on our side so that we're more or less on the same page, we have consensus, and we can move forward together. That is a problem all of us fall into. We do not want to take a solitary stand. We don't necessarily want to take a stand for the Lord. We don't necessarily want to do that at our places of work. You know, the crowd at the place of work says, it's okay for you to take, a drink or two at the office Christmas party. There's nothing wrong with joining us for a couple of drinks after work. There's nothing wrong with having an office fling. The crowd says, it's happening all over. And you look so crazy standing there by yourself. And you look so out of place and out of tune with how regular society seems to run things. Now, while Pilate is having this conversation with the crowd, Jesus is standing, bound, bleeding, and under arrest, right next to him, and not answering a word. I think it's one of the most powerful images that we have of what took place that day. Jesus was not looking over at the crowd and saying, hey, Maskini, you guys, please, you guys can feel me, you know. Jesus is not doing any of that. Pilate is the one who is under pressure. The crowd is seeking to control him and to control the whole situation. And Jesus stands there quietly. Pilate then has to deal with this whole question of this crowd which has been incited, the envy of the priests, the fact that he has now lost complete control of the crowd. The crowd controls him. The crowd controls the situation. The crowd controls the verdict. And too many of us, as believers, fall into the trap of a crowd determining our outcome, determining our verdict. Now, Jesus handled this in a very interesting way, and as we come to a conclusion in a few moments, I'll explain how this has happened. But I find this question very interesting. What should I do then with this one who you call the King of the Jews? Now, when you think about that question, just on the surface, it seems very strange. How can you, a simple human being, you're not even an emperor yourself, you're just a governor, how can you make a decision about the future of a king? Or the outcome of any judgment towards a king? Now, most of us have grown up in democratic societies, but there's something we need to know about kingship or how kings operate that will serve us very, very well, especially as believers growing up. I believe that one of the reasons why the kingdom of God or the message of the gospel is brought to us in the guise and under the interpretation of a kingdom or kingship is because of how kings operate. A king is an absolute ruler. There's only one, I think two in the world today. One of them is in Africa. And he's the king of a very small country, but he's king, called Swaziland. And he is an absolute authority. Now, that means whatever he says is law. Whatever he proclaims cannot be questioned by any parliament, cannot be changed by any judiciary. It is the substance of legal process in the country, whatever he says. And that's one of the reasons he does whatever he wants to do. The other thing about a king is that all of the people in his kingdom are his subjects. They must pay homage and taxes to him. A king owns all property. That's why we have, you know, the terms like crown land. Because before we had any changes to this system during colonial times, and we had an independence and created a democratic system of government, a republic, the King of England or the Queen had complete authority over what took place here in Kenya. And so she could give portions of land to whoever she chose, because as far as the monarchy is concerned, they have complete control. And that was understood by all of the different all of the different ethnicities and nations that had kings and have kings to this day. Now, in the UK, they have a constitutional monarchy, which means that the powers of the king or the powers of the queen have been curtailed and are controlled by an elected parliament. This was not the case in the time of Jesus, and it will not be the case in the time of the kingdom of God. None of us here will or can ever elect Jesus to be the King of Kings. The fact is, and the Bible says this, you did not choose Jesus. He chose you. Amen. Jesus came and paid the price for you of his own volition. The king decided that the only way to redeem these guys and to rescue this situation was for me to pay the price. Now, the other thing about kingdoms is that a king can and must do the best for his people. In fact, the biggest sign of the well-being of a kingdom or the well-being of a king was for him to bless the people, to make sure that everything was provided for them. They had good land, they had safety, they had security, that everything was provided for their benefit. The benefits of a kingdom were in the hands of the king at all times. So a bad king meant that people were suffering, they were oppressed. A good king meant that people were happy, they were rejoicing, they were provided for, they were blessed. So how is it then that Pilate can ask this question, what should I do with the king of the Jews? What should I do with this king of kings? It seems crazy because the decision really is coming or should come from the king. The decision should come from the one who has the power to benefit and to bless the people, and not from the people towards the king. We cannot unelect the king or kick him out. We could try to kill him, but he has a bigger army than we do, and it's more likely that he will protect and keep himself. So the challenge comes to us in this question. Are we trying to take the place of the King of Kings? Are we trying to make decisions that he chooses to make on our behalf away from him? That is the biggest question you and I must answer every day. What should I do with the King of Kings, the one whom you call King of the Jews? Is he king in your life? Is he responsible and in charge? And so Pilate now hears from the tribe, from the crowd. They cried out and said, "Crucify him. Why? What evil has he done? What is the basis for me taking a decision to kill this man?" The crowd responds yet again, The Bible says that they cried out louder, all the more, crucify him, kill him. Now, crucifixion, if you've ever had it described to you, I would encourage you to Google it, because it's one of the most gruesome, if not the most gruesome execution ever devised by any man. The idea that you can actually hold up a human being on a stake, on a cross, and kill them as slowly as possible. That was the purpose of crucifixion. It was to produce a slow, painful death from those who were in those who were impacted by crucifixion. In fact, the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. When somebody says that I am experiencing excruciating pain, that is all about crucifixion. Crucifixion was designed to slowly suffocate a person. And if they didn't die in a few hours, some of them it would take as long as a few days. They would either be eaten by wild animals or they would simply begin to decompose on the cross. It was a very gruesome, a very vile death. And this is exactly what they said they wanted done to Jesus. And so Pilate gives in to the crowd. The crowd has now established full control. Verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd, he released Barabbas to them. He released this murderer, this terrorist to them. Now, Barabbas' name is kind of ironic because it means son of the Father. And Jesus was the true son of the Father. Now, they could have said, okay, when you say bar means son, and Abbas is a connotation of fathers or a father. It can also be a name. We know somebody called Abbas here in Kenya. But bar, and he wasn't the one they exchanged Jesus for. So you could just simply say the son of Abbas was the one they exchanged for Jesus. Or in this case, Jesus was exchanged for another son of a different father, not the true father. This exchange was amazing. Righteous, spotless, sacrificial lamb exchanged for the worst possible sinner, the worst of the very worst, in this divine exchange to demonstrate that Jesus actually can take on even the worst of our sins and pay the price for them. Amen. And so Pilate decides to appease the crowd, giving in to their pressure, rather than stand on his own principles, the principles of justice, which he believed in, or even on the power of the Roman Empire. You know, Pilate could have simply said, and he could have done this, he could have simply said, you guys are crazy, and I know that you will look for any way to kill this man. I'm taking him to a safe place far away from you guys. But he gives in to the crowd. Was it because he was a part of this political class in Rome that gave out special favors, and he didn't want himself to be soiled or sullied by what was going on in Judea? Or was it simply because he was afraid, deadly afraid of the people he found in Judea, afraid of the crowd? So these are the five questions that Pilate asked and the decision that he came to and agreed to on his own, that he would simply give in. He would simply resign himself to the pressure that the crowd had put upon him. So the question we have to ask ourselves today, and this is what I would like us to take out or take home from this exposition. Why do we become victims of the crowd? Why do we individually, just you yourself, why is it so often we become individuals of the crowd? Group of people want to go in a particular direction, they want to do a certain thing, and you know in your heart and in yourself, this is not who I am. This is not what I'm about. I believe the answer to that question is that we don't know who we are truly. And we are hesitant to take a firm position based on our principle and based on our faith. we are more likely to compromise or capitulate even, simply because I'm really not sure about who I am as a believer. I'm really not sure that this faith is as strong as I would like it to be. I'm not sure that I could take the test of temptation. I'm not sure that I can manage all the pressure that's being put against me simply because I claim to be a Christian. We must come to the place where we know who we are, where we know ourselves. We know that we are saved by the grace of God through faith. We know that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, that when he returns, we shall become just like him. We know that we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know that the word of God works and for us, because Jesus said, whatever you would ask in my name by faith, you will have done for you. We know that we are indeed the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. We know the God that we serve. We know who we are. You can't tell us otherwise, and you certainly can't push us around. Too often we're intimidated by the crowd, the opposition of the crowd, because we're not ready to take a stand. We're not ready to be truly who we are. The crowd begins to shout louder and louder. The tweets get more personal, and the information gets more rough, and we find ourselves under pressure to capitulate. Why do we become victims? I believe the answer is knowing who you are. Who are you? And has Christ made all the difference in your life? The second question is, what makes us want to please other people? What pushed Pilate to this point? He knew that the priests were manipulating him, but somehow he now falls victim to the pressure of the crowd. What makes us want to please other people? I believe that we often feel that our self-worth is measured by how well other people receive us. We think to ourselves, well, I must be important because everybody else around me treats me really nice, and they smile and they say praise God and they give me a high five, and every time I share something on Facebook, they like it, and gives me a hard time. If that's our position, and we are dependent on how other people treat us or receive us, we're on very thin ice. A time will come, and I guarantee that this will happen, as my friends in the U.S. like to say, just keep on living. And one day you'll come across someone who takes a dislike to you and for no particular reason wants to undermine who you are. It might be in a place of work. It just might simply be in your own relationships with other people. They just don't like who you are. And if you don't have a good sense of self-worth self-confidence in who you are and what God has made you, we will find yourself under pressure at all times to receive attention and approval from other people. And that I'm not going to do a certain thing unless, you know, so-and-so is on my side, until my BFF is on board with this. I won't even take a stand for myself until I know other people are on my side. Why do we have this problem of seeking the approval and the support of other people, especially in big crowds? Most of us will know Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers has written several books, and one of the best books, and I think I would recommend it highly, is a book she wrote several years ago entitled Approval Addiction. And the premise of the book is basically that we have a sense of insecurity. It's almost an epidemic proportions, that there is so much insecurity around us. And a lot of this is, you know, demonstrated by the fact that people have to follow certain trends, they have to buy certain clothes, they have to aspire to live in certain places or to qualify in certain areas. And we feel insecure, so much so that whatever we do, we must always have the approval of someone else or some other people. This is true in highly materialized cultures. And it's beginning to come to this country because we have a growing middle class. And people feel, well, you know, if I can afford a holiday in Mombasa at White Sands. I heard this actually happened. I heard a group of pastors, not Seton pastors, thank God, amen, having a discussion about spending Christmas at it was White Sands Hotel in Mombasa, North Coast. So one of the pastors asked the question, at your evening table at White Sands, did they put a special set of flowers as a centerpiece? And the other pastor said, no. That means that they don't know you. That means that you haven't been there before. You're new. And it's almost this idea that, I must be respected. I must be recognized. I must be seen. And I must be appreciated. And as a result, people fall into this trap that I must be approved at all times. If I cannot be secure in who God has made me and what God is asking me to do, I will continually fall into the trap of a crowd controlling my life and seeking the approval of other people. And then we see how Jesus handled crowd control. The chief priests manipulated the crowd. They got the crowd riled up. They sowed the seeds of real disaster and pain and got the crowd making as much noise as possible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But this whole time, while Pilate is asking them questions, and as we said before, Jesus is standing there bloodied and battered and bruised, how does he respond to the crowd control? He responded to Pilate, answered his questions. He doesn't respond to the crowd. He doesn't even acknowledge the crowd. The crowd may get its way. In fact, in this case, the crowd did get its way. It said, crucify him. Jesus did not oppose that. In fact, you know, he said, if I call 10,000 angels, God would have sent them and they will rescue me even now. The crowd did get its way and did have its control, as it were, even over the life of Jesus. But what the crowd did not know and what the crowd could not change was that Jesus himself was still committed to the mission God gave to him. He was not deterred by what this crowd was saying, what this crowd was doing. In fact, this crowd, if they knew that he was going to be crucified and that would lead to the salvation of all mankind, they probably wouldn't have done it. As many people have said, you know, if the devil knew that killing Jesus was going to be the answer to the problem of sin, he would have kept Jesus alive for as long as possible. But as dumb as the devil is, and as crazy as the crowds that he motivates and moves are, they fell right into the trap. In fact, the person who controlled this crowd even more, without saying a word, without resisting, was Jesus himself. He was not moved from his mission. He was not moved from the destiny that had been called upon him, even in the face of a crowd that wanted his blood. Even in the face of a crowd that was opposed to him, that hated him with a passion, and that was determined to take his life. How many of us could say that we can do that? How many of us are committed to our mission as believers, to the purpose that God has called us, to the thing God wants us to do, that it doesn't matter what opposition we get, it doesn't matter how loud and how noisy the people around us, the opposition around us becomes, we are going to finish what God started in us. Amen, somebody. I heard a couple of amens. Let me see if I can get some help on this side. We are going to finish what God has started in us. That's the position that Jesus took. He said, let the crowd make their noise. Let them call for my death. Let them call for my crucifixion. But we are going to finish what God wants us to do. And I believe that that is really at the heart of this encounter. Pilate gave in to all the pressure that was around him. He thought he was in control of this situation. He thought he could get the crowd onto his side. He thought he could circumvent the plans of the priests. And in the end, the crowd got their way. The chief priests were determined to get Pilate to do what they wanted to do. And even though Pilate resisted at the beginning, they found a way to get to Pilate, and that was through the crowd. Some people will find that opposing you and standing in your way is not necessarily possible until they get the crowd to stand against you. But if we take the position of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not deter or waver or turn from the mission that God has called us to fulfill, we take the same position as Jesus did. Let the crowd make as much noise as they want. I'm not going to answer their questions. Let them make as much of a fuss as they choose. At the end of the day, I'm going to finish what God started in me. And none of us would be here if Jesus had not stayed true to his mission. If he had not stayed true to his purpose, if he had not allowed his life to sail through even the greatest storm that the crowd had kicked up, none of us would be here. The only reason we talk about Pilate is because he had an encounter with Jesus. That's the only reason. And the only reason we have an encounter with Barabbas is because he changed places with Jesus. The only reason we have an encounter with the priests and the elders and the scribes is because they tried to take Jesus out. None of those people would have been of any consequences had it not been for Jesus at that time in Israel at that particular instance. That being the case, and that being our circumstance and situation, means that you and I must allow Jesus to become preeminent in our lives. Otherwise, we will simply become footnotes. People will simply say, well, yeah, I think I used to see them at Saturday PM. I don't know what they're doing now. Oh, yes, yeah, they claimed that they were believers, they were Christians, but 5 years later, I don't see them. We shouldn't have a passing glance encounter with Jesus and give up because the crowd makes noise. We should stay committed to the Lord, committed to the task that he has called us to fulfill, and do it to the glory and honor of his name. I'd like us to just take some time to pray. And I'd like to invite every head bowed. There may be some of you here who recognize that Jesus took all of this pain, all of this suffering, all of this abuse, all of this confrontation and opposition in order to complete his mission, your salvation and mine. He has not finished that mission until you make a decision to accept him as Lord and Savior. If you are prepared to do that tonight, in recognition of everything that he stood for, the Christ who came as the anointed one of God, sacrificial lamb to pay for the sins of the whole world, or the king who came to establish a kingdom that will never ever be defeated. If you would like to accept Christ and you've never done so before, just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you and pray with you. Just slip up your hand, and we'll walk with you, lead you to faith in this Christ. Is there one? And then I would like us, as we close, to pray specifically for those who recognize that you have become a victim of the crowd. You realize in yourself that as a believer, you really haven't made much of a stand. and you've allowed a big crowd, a small crowd, to put you under pressure. And that pressure has kept you from walking with the Lord as we should. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but if you want to, please do. And I want to pray for you. I expect to see many more hands. Not all of us are as strong enough as we believe we are to stand against the crowd. But knowing what Jesus has done for us and the price that he has paid and the power that he makes available to us to withstand every opposition, I believe he will make that difference in us. I see several hands. Let us pray. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you that you are concerned for the reality of our lives, even through the account that we have received tonight of this stage of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're concerned about the pressures that we face in life and the crowds that come against us and oppose us, the crowds that we often capitulate to and compromise with because we're afraid, because we're not sure who we are. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray tonight that there will be a deep working of the Holy Spirit to help us recognize and realize who we are in you and what power is made available to us because of the great and enduring sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I ask in Jesus' mighty name that your anointing, O God, will break through every yoke of fear, every yoke of compromise, in the name of Jesus Christ, that my brothers and sisters who have raised their hands tonight and say, Lord, help me to know who I am, to know what's available to me, and help me to make a stand, even if it is a solitary stand, in the light of your power against every noise, every voice in the crowd. Help me not to fall prey and victim to the controls of the crowd, but help me, like the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a stand that will be recorded for the rest of time. I pray, O God, that there will be a renewed strength because of the work of your Holy Spirit in all of us. I pray that there will be a renewed sense of commitment to what we have been called to do, to the purpose that God has called us to fulfill, because of the stand our Lord and Savior Jesus made on our behalf. And I pray tonight in Jesus' name that many more of us will begin to stand up and be counted. Many more of us, O God, will begin to recognize that we are placed wherever we are for the purposes of representing the living God and displaying his power through our testimony and through our conviction and through our stand for Jesus. So I pray that there will be a wonderful spirit of revival, strengthening us, reminding us who we are, reminding us what's available to us, reminding us of the great power that is already made available because Jesus has risen from the dead. So I declare the blessing of the Lord upon my brothers and sisters here at Saturday PM. May this be the beginning, O God, of a new walk of power with you. May this be, O God, the realization and experience of your favor in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 It's been a joy to share this particular exposition. It really spoke to me, and I believe that God has used it to speak to you, even through this evening. And as we proceed through the rest of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ in the coming weekends, that we truly see the great price that Jesus paid to get us to where we are. Amen? Amen. Any announcements? None? Let's all stand and we'll share the words of the grace. Those who need more prayer or just want to seek further fellowship, please come forward and our leaders are here. We'll be more than happy to pray with you and for you. Amen. Let's share the words of the grace together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Go and serve the Lord. God bless you.